Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7:12, and we're going to look at the process of building relationships as it relates to interaction. The Bible says in Matthew 7:12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Heavenly Father, we just pray today that you would speak to our hearts. Your word is powerful. It transforms lives. It's not like books that we read where we get suggestions and we get rules and we get all sorts of information. Your word's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Your word is totally different. It contains within it the ability to transform lives. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go over these scriptures today, that you would help us to become relational, that we would learn how to build relationships, and that we would receive the truths of these scriptures, not for us to try to live up to them, but to yield to their power and allow ourselves to be transformed by them, that we would become relational rather than trying to be relational. We just ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Now, there are three questions that we're going to look at this morning as we examine the issues of interaction. And the first one that we want to really look at is this how you would want to be treated? And that's what is being dealt with in Matthew 7:12. And what we've got here is a guy that's got a nasty attitude. And he is pointing his finger at us. And he's giving us a piece of his mind, okay? Now, he probably doesn't have that much to spare, so he probably shouldn't be giving away pieces of his mind. But we do that from time to time. We want to give a person a piece of our mind. And a lot of times when we read this passage of Scripture, we think more in the concept of, so in everything, don't do to others as you would not want them to do to you. And we typically think in that direction of, okay, I've got to learn how to stop doing things that I don't want other people doing to me. And that's a good part of it. It's important for us to not do those things we don't want done to us. But that's not what's being said here. In a psychological test, a young man was put in water and was strapped with flotation devices that gave him an environment where the water was the same temperature as his body. He was in a room where there was no sound whatsoever, and he was not able to experience any sensations. As long as he laid perfectly still, he was alienated from his environment. It lasted for a while. He slept a little bit. And then finally he started humming. Then he started wiggling his fingers and splashing the water a little bit. And finally he couldn't take it any longer. And he started crying out for help and saying, "Get me out of here." What we don't realize is that we're spirit beings. All of our existence that we can remember has been inside of a body, a human body. And we think we're human, but we're not. We're spirit beings. The fact is that because of those basic innate problems that you and I have, God has basically imprisoned us all by ourselves in solitary confinement inside of a human body. But we're social beings. We don't like being alone. We weren't created to be alone. But in order for us to appropriately learn how to treat others like we want them to treat us, we had to be strapped into this body, and when it has a coma, our spirit, us, is in a coma. When our body goes to sleep, our spirit goes to sleep. We're trapped in that. We're tied to it. And because of that, there are certain things that happen to us that are not healthy for us. We are alienated from the thoughts and the feelings and the ideas of other people. We're by ourselves and we don't always know what other people are thinking about us, how they're feeling about us, what they're trying to say to us. There's just so much lost in communication. And we just have such a struggle with the aloneness and the loneliness that comes from us being inside of this body, not being able to really soar and experience one another, as the Bible says, to know even as we are known. It's just not available to us. Our thoughts are locked inside of our head. And if we're going to express those thoughts, we have to, in some way, articulate them in words. And words are so inadequate. And we feel so misunderstood so often. And because of that, the Bible starts to deal with that unification. And the word one another, one another, one another, love one another, love one another, one another, be kind to one another, build up one another. There's just this bringing together of community in a relationship to where that all of a sudden we're not trapped inside of that body. And in accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, something really awesome happens to us. The Holy Spirit comes inside, and the Holy Spirit takes our body and makes it His temple, and the Holy Spirit comes there and lives in us with us, and He starts to communicate with us, spirit to spirit, and all of a sudden, we don't feel that aloneness anymore. We have God talking to us. We have that relationship. We feel His love. We can understand His concepts. All of a sudden, there's this interaction that's taking place inside of us, and we just sort of revel in that. It's all brand new and wonderful to us. We're Christians and we feel things inside of us of joy and happiness and peace and freedom that we never had before in this relationship. And we begin to see our Heavenly Father as our Abba Father, our dear Father. And we start to broaden out as spirits because God is a spirit and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And all of a sudden our lives are changed and wonderful. But it can't stay just with us. It has to broaden out to our relationships with one another. All of us have the Spirit. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of us have the Holy Spirit inside of us. He becomes resident inside of us and we experience that relationship with Him. And what God is asking us to do is do to others as we want or would have them do to us. Now, we have talked about in a lot of different occasions in various venues of this church, we have talked about the fact that you cannot give what you do not have. And so if we are not developing an intimate relationship with God, then we can't pass it out. We all have to understand that. That sometimes when you go to Bible school, sometimes when you go to Sunday school, sometimes when you go to Bible studies, wherever you happen to go, a lot of times the whole process is passing information. And we all take notes. And we all think we learned something. And then we go out and we pass that information on to someone else. And we think that the passing of information is the thing that God is interested in. I know all these scriptures. I know my Bible cover to cover. I know all this stuff. That's not good enough. Those that hear Jesus' word, if they're going to be one who build their house on a solid rock foundation, they must do God's word. Both the person who built their house on the sand and the person who built their house on the rock, both of them heard God's word. They heard Jesus' word. But the one that built their house on the rock lived His word. So first of all, you can't give what you don't have, and you can't do what you're not living. So that becomes our first assignment, is to build an intimate relationship with God so that we can do to others as we would have them do to us. Now, this is very foundational. I mean, this is like beginner stuff. This is not the only scripture that we're going to study today. This is the first scripture that you study. And what it's saying here is, you are the criteria for what you do to others. That starts off. It doesn't stay that way. But your first assignment is to do to others as you would have them do to you. In other words, when we get to a place where we think, well, I just don't know how to visit with people. I don't know how to build relationships. The Bible is saying, what do you want done to you? In other words, we look at our lives. We examine how we want to be treated, what we want to have happen to us. And we become the criteria for our first relationships with people. Because God is not going to expect us to step on to the next level of relationship until we get this one here settled. And so he says, okay, first of all, the first thing I want you to do from a foundational level, I want you to look over your life and find out, what is it that you need? What do you want? What would make you happy in your relationship with other people? What would be meaningful to you? And he just starts us off saying, okay, just on a primer level, beginner level, just examine your own heart. What would help you? What would be satisfying to you? What would meet your needs? And then as we begin to examine that, we start to see on this rudimentary level, we start to see those things that would make us happy. And as we start to realize those, then God's saying, okay, fine. If those would make you happy, if that is something that you feel is a need in your heart, then just start going around and doing that. Now, the question is do you like being left alone? Going to say, on this basic level of what would you have people do to you in the examination of that, what do you want to have happen that would make you happy? Then in that process of deciding those things, we start to realize that we're social beings. And as a social being, those friends that we have are important to us. Do you know why that the stores sell so many clothes to people who have a lot of clothes already in their closet? Have you ever heard someone walk into a closet that is filled that you couldn't get another item of clothing in it? Have you ever heard them say, I have nothing to wear? You know, somebody in a third world country would say, you got to be kidding. Look at all this stuff. You couldn't possibly wear all that stuff in a year. Do you know why we have to change cars when we have a perfectly good car? Because they change models. Just as soon as you buy a new computer, do you realize that there's another model coming out next week? The shoes, the clothes, the cars, all of those things that you have in your house, they become antiquated, not worn out. They become socially antiquated. Have you ever looked at a 1970 movie? Have you seen their hairdo? Isn't that something? I mean, can you believe those people actually combed their hair that way? I mean, it's so ridiculous how they dressed then, how they looked. But they would not go outside not looking like that. That's a double negative, but that's the best I can do right now with this. They would not go outside looking like anything else because they want friends. Why? Because we're social beings. We need people. We need love. We need acceptance. Now, question number two in interaction with people is Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now we're going to take the same question and we're going to build on it. Is this how you would want to be treated if you were them? In other words, we start off, God first lays out for us our responsibility to say, okay, all right, you know what, how you want to be treated. You know what you want. You know what you would like. Just do what would make you happy to those around you. We're just going to give you this opportunity to be used in a way that may not necessarily meet all their needs. I would say somewhere around, it's about 80% successful. When you just do to others as you would have others do to you, it's about 80% successful. There's just this one other element to it where that this little Cub Scout guy was helping a little lady across the street, and as he was helping her across the street, she was beating him with her cane and got to the other end of the other side of the street, and he said, well, ma'am, why are you hitting me? And she said, I didn't want to cross the street. Okay, he got his merit badge, but the fact was he wasn't helping anyone. It was what he perceived as being helping someone. And sometimes what we want is not what they want. You understand that? How many of you understand that? That what you want isn't necessarily what other people want. That what you like and what satisfies your needs. I think one of the things that blew my mind the most was the five languages of love. You know, when I began to realize that, just because I like affirmation doesn't mean that everybody that you go around and giving affirmation to and telling them how much you appreciate them, that it means anything to them. That there are other people who would really prefer that you not give them gifts. That there are people who really could live without gifts. A lot of those people love giving gifts, but don't want getting them. When we start to learn that just because I like something doesn't mean you like it. And that if I do something that I like and I would have someone do for me, that I've got to take another step into the realm of love to realize that it's not all about me. It's not all about what I like and what I want. It's about what other people want and need. And it takes time to open up my heart and allow my relationship of love with the people around me to start finding out what would I want to be done to me if I were them. I think the old Indian proverb is to walk in their moccasins for a week first. Does that make sense? Just walk in their life, experience their experiences. What the Bible says is, bear one another's burdens. That's love. Now, you notice down at the bottom of that, the other one said, this is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. This one says, this has fulfilled the law. Now, can you believe that there are two scriptures here that sum up all the Old Testament? Law, prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Can you imagine that all of the Old Testament being written, that we could actually have our Savior give just a couple of sentences that summed up all of the entire Old Testament? And then we get it here again, to where it's saying in Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled law. And it takes us to that second level, to where that all of a sudden we're not just examining what we want, but we are examining what they need. And we're starting to love them enough to find out what they need. And so the basic issue here in taking this third step is, in James 1:19, is the same thing that we looked at in that other sermon. How do we find out what other people need and want? Now, God is moving in a mighty way in your life. God is working miracles all over this church. God is accomplishing awesome things in your heart and life. He's moving in you, and he's changing you, and he's blessing you, and he's strengthening you. And the more you start to devote yourself to devotions and starting to read his word, starting to pray and starting to attend church and starting to apply yourself to Christian music and Christian books and all of these things, the more you allow God to move into your life. He's just moving in a powerful way. And the fact is that the things that you could do for other people a month ago or a year ago are nothing in comparison to what you have to offer now. Amen? 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 Amen. 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 What is that? That's giving God glory and credit for the miracles that he's working in our lives. When we say amen. Because we're saying, yes, he is. Amen, he's doing this in my life. Amen, he's changing me. Yes, he is doing wonderful, miraculous things in my heart and life. Well, a lot of times he was doing those long before, but we just didn't know them. We didn't notice them. We didn't allow them to become something that we gave God credit for, and so we were not thankful. And the Bible says that the reason why people were in trouble in Romans chapter 1, and the reason why the wrath of God was being poured out on them, because they knew him to be God, and they would not acknowledge him to be God, neither were they thankful. Does that make sense to you? In other words, God does wonderful, awesome things in our lives, and we just don't thank him. We just don't appreciate it. We don't notice it. We're not cognizant of the fact that all of these great things are happening to us, and so consequently, we're not thankful. But more importantly, we don't become enthusiastic about it. We don't radiate the greatness of God to the people around us. You're a changed person. You have more to offer now. There are things that you can do in the lives of people that are going to bring a lonely person to a wonderful relationship with you and with God. Now, is that evangelism or what? Does that transform lives? Yeah. Does that change your community? Yes, it does. And once people start to see the gospel being presented in a way of relationship and love, once they start seeing people radiating the things of God and demonstrating how much God is powerful and wonderful, and we start pointing out to them the miraculous things that God is doing in their lives, and they start praising and worshiping and thanking him for all of those things that are going on in their lives, all of a sudden our entire community starts becoming cognizant of the fact that God is moving in their life, and they begin to worship and praise him and follow him and listen to his word. That is revival. Amen. And that's the kind of revival that Jesus brought. Jesus changed the lives of people who were suffering. The last question is, do you understand what it's like being them? Two people walk up to each other. Both of them are wondering whether or not this person likes them. Both of them are wondering how this person feels about them. Both of them are standing there wondering whether or not this person is going to meet their needs. And so they both stand there and they both look at each other, waiting for each other to meet their needs. Because they're both selfish, they're both self-centered, they're both egotistical. And so they walk up and they're waiting for someone to do something for them that they like and want. Consequently, there is no community. But what the Bible does is it reverses all of that. It takes our eyes off of us, and it puts our eyes on that other person. And the first thing you know, you are reaching out to someone, touching their lives, blessing their lives, healing their lives, because you're not busy thinking about, well, how is this relationship going to network me into what I'm looking for? Are you familiar with networking? Finding people that you can use? Finding people who help catapult you to your next level of success. Looking for those people that will meet your needs. And if it can't, they're out of here. They are no longer my friend because they no longer are taking me to the goals I'm trying to reach. And so Jesus said, don't have a party with those people that can invite you back. Don't give to those people who can give back to you. Invite those people who don't have anything. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible's talking about networking people who have needs that may take some of our money, that may take some of our time and can't return. That's not good networking. How's that going to make me successful? It's going to make us successful in that it's more blessed to give than receive. Amen? When are you the happiest? When are you truly deep down inside the happiest? Is it on Christmas when you pull out that big gift that you've always wanted and there it is and you got it? How long does that happiness last? 10 minutes? 20 minutes? When are you happiest? When you are touching the lives of other people and you're seeing them change because of the relationship that you have with them. Giving is by far more powerful, more dynamic, more rewarding, more of a blessing. Giving is by far greater than receiving. Now, we know that's in the Bible, but what we have to do is we have to live that out, don't we? Do you understand what it's like being that person? Do you? You know why you're mad at them? Because you don't understand what they're going through. Do you understand why some people just seem to not like you? It's because they don't know you. A couple came to Christy and I. And Christy and I were going through some pretty tough times. And so they came up to us and they tried to be friends to us. And they knew that we knew some other people. And they came up and said, "Hey, we know so-and-so." And we said, "Oh, great." And so they smiled for a little bit, looked us in the eye, and we looked them in the eye, and then they walked off. Later, we became close friends. And we were sitting at a restaurant, and they said, "You know that time that we came up to you and we said hi to you?" And we said, "Yeah." And they said, "We just got the impression you didn't want to be talked to." "Oh, no, we wanted to be talked to. We were really lonely during that time. We really wanted friends. Were we reaching out to get friends? No. Were we facilitating the relationship? No. We were hindering the relationship. We looked like a couple of toads on a log, you know. I mean, we didn't look like someone you would really want as your friend at that point in time. And we didn't seem to be open up to that possibility. But the thing is we needed friends, we were lonely, and we did want them to invade our lives and our privacy and become our friends. And ultimately, we crossed over that bridge together, and we became friends, and it was a wonderful relationship. Great things happened out of that relationship. But do you understand what that first impression was? Do you understand what it's like being them? Are you willing to find out? Are you willing to find out? Are you willing to find out? You thought that was a rhetorical question, didn't you? Are you willing to find out? Are you? You got 5 of you that are willing to find out. Are you willing to find out? Are we going to commit this as a church? That we're going to find out what it's like being them. Are we going to commit ourselves as a church? Is this going to be this church? Well, I think we're growing to 12 now. Are you nervous about this? Or is this something that you want to be as a church? Do you understand what it's like to come to church, sit there like a lump on a log, and leave, and no one says anything to you? No one gets involved in your life? Do you know what that feels like? Have you ever felt that? It's not fun, is it? I'm going to a church where my friends go. Well, where are their friends? Where are their friends? Do you know them yet? No. But I'm your friend. This is sort of like an altar call, in case you're wondering. This is that moment when you go beyond just talking about it and you say, "Okay, what day are we going to do?" Don't you hate those people who actually pull their calendar out after you've been just kind of dreaming about all the things you're going to do? They pull out and say, "Okay, when are we going to do that?" "I don't know. You know, I was just talking." I wasn't trying to make a commitment. They say, we got to get together. Yeah, man, we got to get together. Does that ever happen? No? Let's do lunch sometime. Yeah, let's do lunch. Call me sometime. What do they say? Let's don't put anything on paper. Let's don't fill out the calendar on this. We don't make any commitments. But see, the thing that brings our church to a place of ministering to the people around us, the place of bringing our church to that transforming moment where all of a sudden our church changes, not just us, not just God blessing our hearts and our lives in a mighty way, but whether our church changes and we start building relationships and we start having interactions among ourselves and start to see God doing awesome things in our community, is we start to consider putting ourselves in their place. We start making their problems our problems. And we start finding out where they're coming from. Those are the three ingredients of advanced interaction of social involvement. Okay? Those are the three ingredients that you pull out of the Word of God. These are the three things that we have looked at in three passages of Scripture. We have examined doing these three things in our relationship with the people around us. And the power of God that is working in your life is going to spread across this church in a mighty and powerful way to where that we are so in love with one another. We are so involved in praying for one another. We are so filled with the compassion of the needs of one another that when you stub your toe, my foot hurts. Amen? Put yourself in their place. Scripture number one. Make their problems your problems. Scripture number two. Find out where they are coming from. James 1:19. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get mad. Hard ones, aren't they? I struggle with those all the time. I know how you feel on that. But it's still in the Bible, isn't it? Isn't it? And we're going to do it, aren't we?